folks, welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. If you would, find a seat, grab a hymnal, and turn to our first hymn, number 41, Sweet By and By. Hymn number 41, 41, Sweet By and By. Hymn number 41, we'll sing there starting on the first. There's a land that is fairer than day, and the day we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all your many blessings that are just new every morning and your mercies. I pray that you'd be with us for this service, that everything's done decently and in order, that you would open up our ears to the message and that you'd fill Pastor Oz with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next hymn this morning, turn if you would to 53, Beulah Land. Hymn number 53. 5-3, Beulah Land. Fifty-three there, starting on the first.
I reached the land of joy in my hand, all its riches freely mine. Here shines a dimmed one blissful day, for for me, and view the shining glory seem to float to me. Sweet sounds of heaven's melody, as angels with the white robe throne join in the sweet redemption song.
Through some announcements. If you don't have one, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you a bulletin. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Keep working on that chapter. On the inside is our service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock. Our soul winning times are all listed below that, and all those meet here at the church building. Below that, you'll see our nursing home ministry schedule, Brother Theodore preaching today, next week, Brother John Reed, and below that, our year-to-date statistics, having a great month of soul winning so far, so definitely keep up the great effort out soul winning. On the right, please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed, our expecting lady of the church. Also below that, you'll see our upcoming events, April 13th, we're going to have another men's preaching night for the evening service, followed by some potluck food there. April 19th is our Easter Soul Winning Marathon in Oklahoma City. May 16th through the 18th, the King James Conference at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. May 31st, the Durant, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon with Steadfast. June 28th is the Tinker Air Show Fellowship Day. And after that, on June 29th, that weekend, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast is going to be preaching both services for us that day. So looking forward to having him visiting us on that weekend. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast. You definitely want to go to that if you can. And October 6th through the 11th is the Bahamas mission trip. I get more and more excited by this by the week. Pastor Anderson and Pastor Shelley were just there this week, and they're reporting that it's going really well. It's very receptive. And, of course, it's beautiful and fun as well. So really looking forward to that. Below that, there's information about giving to our church. On the back, you'll see our prayer list updated there. If you have any updates or requests, please email the church, and I'll make sure to update that on a weekly basis. As well, we do now have on our bulletin this visitor card information, so our ushers are aware. You don't have to necessarily give visitors a communication card anymore. You can just show them that, and I'll announce it as well. But praise the Lord, we've had a lot of visitors lately, last 4 weeks in a row. We've had first-time visitors. So you may be like, what? But as a pastor, it's something I pay attention to. So we've had a lot of visitors lately, and that's a blessing. Do be praying for our church. Things are going really well here, so we thank God for that. Below that, I'm starting something called the Anchor SWAT Team. And we kind of had a pilot session of this yesterday where the Oklahoma City Police Department, they release like bulletins whenever there's like an officer-involved shooting or a murder in our city. And what I want to do, not necessarily every time there's a big event, because that could just take all of our time. But, you know, when we feel led and when there's something that we can make a difference in, whenever there's like a fire, a tornado, some sort of crazy event, some tragedy, some shooting, some murder, something like that, I'd like to send our SWAT team members out to that area, which is Soul Winning Action Team. You know, we're not going to be the physical response force, but we're going to be the soul winning action team. And a lot of times when people experience tragedy, hardship, it could kind of push them one of two directions. It could either make them really hardened to the gospel, and bitter against God, or it could make them extremely receptive. And they're thinking about death. They're thinking about heaven. They're thinking about eternal life. And so we want to, you know, strike while the iron's hot on that. And also it's kind of just a good opportunity as Christians to show the love of Christ, to be ambassadors for him, to send, you know, Christians out in the community and be the front lines spiritually for people that are hurting. So yesterday we went to an apartment complex where last weekend a teenage boy was murdered, unfortunately. And, you know, that's obviously a terrible thing, but we want to go to do the best we can for them. There's nothing we could do, really. We can't bring their loved one back. We can't do a bunch for them carnally, but we could give them the gospel. And we got five people saved yesterday at that apartment complex. And one of the guys me and Brother John was talking to was talking about that and was very aware of what had happened the weekend before. And that guy got saved. You know, he was probably thinking about those things. So, you know, when this stuff happens throughout our community, we want to take that opportunity, minister to people. And who knows, maybe this could even grow into something where something happens in Tulsa, something happens in another state, and we could just send some soul winners there. You know, I've had this idea actually for years and years. What made me first think of it is when the Uvalde shooting happened. And I just was thinking, like, man, that community is hurting so bad right now. They're losing a bunch of kids. Wouldn't it be nice if some soul winners could go? And we didn't do it at that time, but it's something that's been in my heart for a while. And so when I see these things, I'm like, we need to, you know, take advantage of that. So you don't have to participate in that at all. You know, if you don't feel comfortable going to areas where there was violence or chaos and stuff like that, we're not going to judge you or anything. There's plenty of other maps you could hit. But we're going to have some SWAT team members at this church. And when stuff happens like that, I might just make you a map and say, hey, you know, if you want to be a SWAT team today, you're the SWAT team. And go out and do some good in the community. So just want to let you guys know about that, if you're praying for that. And that's going to be it for announcements. We'll go to our third song.
All right, our third hymn this morning, number 64, Shall We Gather at the River? Hymn number 64, Shall We Gather at the River? There on the first.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod? With this crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather
offering plates are being passed. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4.
Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him to whom with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you for the Bible that we have today. I pray that you help us to attend to the preaching and fill Pastor Oz with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The title of my sermon this morning is Intents of the Heart. Intents of the Heart. This is a very beautiful and powerful verse explaining the power of the word of God. And the Bible tells us that not only can the word of God explain and define human nature, our thoughts, the way that we are, the actions that we do, but it can also explain the intentions behind the actions that we have. It could tell you your motives, why you do the things that you do. And so it's obviously a very powerful tool, but keep reading. It says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So, you know, God, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. We know that Jesus is God, and God can just see you for who you are. All things are just naked and open unto him, and the Word of God is able to discern your thoughts and the intents of your heart. And sometimes people like to, you know, repeat this phrase, well, only God can judge me, only God can judge me. And here's the thing. That is true that God can judge you, and it's true that God is the only one that could judge you perfectly 100% of the time, right? Now, the Bible tells us that we should judge, but our judgment can be flawed at times. Our judgment can sometimes be flawed by our opinions, our experiences, our perception of facts and reality if we don't have the full picture. But here's the thing about the Bible is that its judgments are always right. Its judgments always know exactly what you think and exactly why you do the things that you do. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But, you know, people will kind of say this like, well, only God can judge me.
as an excuse to kind of just push to the side biblical preaching. You know, they'll hear a preacher rip on the Word of God and just use the Word of God to point out sin and to point out people's actions that are wrong, and they'll just say, well, only God can judge me. But notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That's a powerful statement right there. Oh, you know, Christians should never judge. Judging is a sin. The Bible says that those that are actually spiritual judge all things. Now, how do we judge, though? It says, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it's like man's human reasoning, our little peon brains, we can't sit here and instruct the Lord and really fully understand his ways from a carnal perspective. But we, the saved, we can. How? Because we have the mind of Christ. How is it that we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the Word of God. By having the Word of God, we can judge accurately. We can sometimes understand people's actions and motives and intentions. How? Through the mind of Christ. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. So, yes, our judgment can be flawed, but God's judgment is never flawed. So when we're judging things according to what the Bible says, we know that that is a right judgment. By the way, this idea of the Bible being able to discern your thoughts and the intents of your heart, this is why people hate the Word of God. This is why the wicked hate the Bible, is because the Bible is just laying bare for all to see who they really are. And people like to put up a facade and pretend to be something they're not, but the Bible is going to expose you for who you are, whether good or bad. John 3, 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. So remember, Hebrews 4 said that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So here's a thought that the wicked have. They have this thought that they love darkness rather than light. Now, can we find out why? What's the intent of their heart? Why is it that they love darkness rather than light? Well, it says right there, because their deeds were evil. So you see how you could look at someone and you could identify, using the Word of God, their thoughts, what actions they're doing, their state of being, and the reason why they're in that state. See, I could actually make the judgment and say, why does someone hate the light? Why does someone hate the Word of God? Why does someone not want to come to the Word of God? Well, I know exactly their motivation. You say, are you a mind reader? No. Can you look into their heart? No. But I can with the Word of God, because the Bible says, because their deeds were evil. The reason people don't like church, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is because they are wicked. That's why. And I know that for a fact, because the Bible has discerned that. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why do people want to get the Bible out of our society? Why do people want to censor voices that are preaching the Word of God? Because they're evil, they're doing evil, and they don't want their deeds being reproved, right? This is like what the Jews did after Jesus Christ was crucified and risen again, and the apostles were going forth everywhere preaching the Word of God. What were the Jews wanting to do? To shut their mouths, to command them to not speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Paul and Peter and all these guys are preaching, hey, look, these are the people that killed the Lord Jesus, right? And so by shining the light of the truth, it's reproving those who had done evil deeds. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth, that's an action, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, if someone comes to the light, if someone reads the Bible, if someone loves church, if someone loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that's someone that loves the truth. And I could tell that they're motivated by truth. How do I know that? Because they came to the light. If you come to the light, that means that you wanted the truth. You love the truth. Go to, if you would, Proverbs chapter number 1. So we see this observation from Hebrews 4, that the Bible says that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows what you're thinking, it could define what your actions are, and it could also tell us what or why you're doing the things that you do. So number one, this morning, the Bible exposes you. The Bible exposes you. And what I want to do is I want to do just a little bit of a Bible study here just through Proverbs. And really, this principle can be found all throughout the Word of God, where it tells you what you're doing and why you're doing it. But boy, Proverbs is really where this just comes up over and over, where it tells you an attribute about someone and then explains why they have that attribute, the intent of their heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Notice what it says, "How long, ye simple ones?" So being simple is a state of being, right? Someone is foolish. Someone is stupid. Someone is simple. The question is, why are they that way? Can I understand the intent of their heart by the fact that they are a simple person? Yes, I can. Let's keep reading. It says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" You see, when you look at someone who's simple, who's foolish, who's ignorant, who is stupid, the question is, why are they that way? It's because they love it. It's because they love being stupid. It's because they hate knowledge. They love being an idiot. They love being uneducated. Because if they actually loved knowledge, they wouldn't be stupid. Right. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? Amen. Look, this is the Word of God. You could actually look at someone and say, okay, this person is stupid. Why? Well, they just didn't have all the opportunities. Well, you know, they were just had this different disadvantage in life. Look, I'm sure there's exceptions of people out there that are born literally mentally retarded. Okay, I'm not talking about those people. There's people that are literally retarded. I'm using that as the medical word there, and I'm not judging those people. But it's like, there's nothing wrong with you. You don't have some sort of learning disability. You just have never read any books. You've never done any study. You never took school seriously. You didn't pay attention in church. You don't read the Bible. And let me tell you, now you're simple. Now you're stupid, and you want to know whose fault it is. It's your fault.
Right.
It's your fault. The intent of your heart is that you love simplicity. You want to know why leftist communists are so stupid? It's because they love being stupid.
Yeah. Yep.
You want to know why atheists are so stupid? It's because they love stupidity.
Right.
Oh yeah, nothing exploded in the universe and turned into everything. You foolish idiot.
Amen.
You person that loves stupidity, you.
Amen.
And so I don't look at an atheist and think like, oh man, he was born into an atheist home. He just had no chance to learn the truth. No, no, no. You had a chance and you rejected it. And here's the thing. I don't fault someone for being born into a Mormon home. That's not their fault. But let me tell you, if you stay a Mormon, that's your fault.
Yep, right.
Oh, I don't fault people born in India being born into a Hindu religion. That sucks. I'm sorry. That's terrible. But if you stay a Hindu, that's your fault.
Right.
You're born a Muslim, not your fault. You stay a Muslim, your fault. You're born a Catholic, not your fault. You stay Catholic, your fault. By the way, this is why hell is just. It's not like God is sending people to hell that don't deserve it. The gospel and the truth is just out there, crying in the streets, trying to get you to know the truth, love the truth, hear the truth. But some people, they just love simplicity. Some people, they hear the word of God being preached, and they just scoff at it, turn their ear away from it, and they just stay stupid. And you know whose fault that is? That's their fault. Let's keep reading. And scorners, oh, someone's a scorner. Why? Delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. See, if you're simple, if you're a scorner, if you're a fool, the reason you are that is because that's what you love to be. And people that are smart, the Bible says, through desire, a man having separated himself, intermeddleth with all knowledge. Right? So someone who's wise, someone who is educated, they didn't get that way by accident. They got that way because they love knowledge. They love instruction. They love wisdom. And that is why they got to that point. Verse 23 says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So notice, God is more than willing to just pour out his spirit on someone and just to make known his words unto someone. God loves the world and wants people to be saved. God wants people to hear the gospel. God wants people to repent from unbelief to trust in Jesus Christ. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. and he's ready to help someone at any time. But you know what's stopping people from getting saved is from loving lies, from loving false religion, from loving themselves, right? Oh, no, no, no. You have to do good works to get to heaven. Oh, you don't understand. I'm a good person, and I go to church, and I read the Bible, and I live a good life. You see, that person, they're unwilling to turn to the truth of the gospel because they just love themselves so much. They think so highly of themselves. No, you need to love the truth. And if the truth says, you're a sinner, if the truth says, there is none good, if the truth says that if you've transgressed the law on one point, that you're guilty of all, if the truth says that every single human being is worthy of hell, you should put down the thoughts of your heart that says you're so great and submit yourself to the word of God and say, hey, if that's the truth, then that's the truth. If I'm wicked, if I'm a sinner, if I'm deserving of hell, if that's what the truth is, then you know what? I'm just going to believe the truth. And I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ to save me. Because, verse 24, I have called and ye refused. See, God's calling people today. I've stretched out mine hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You see why people reject truth? Why they reject knowledge? Why they reject the gospel? Is because they don't want it. That's why. They're not some poor little victims. Poor little victim. Look, if soul winners of this church knocks on a door of a human being in Oklahoma City and offers them the gospel and they turn away, they love scorning. They love being stupid. They love being simple. They love lies because here was God just calling to them. Here's the word of God. I want to pour my spirit out unto you. I want you to be saved. When they reject that and they go to hell, you know whose fault that is? That's their fault. It's not my fault. It's not your fault. Hey, our hands are clean from the blood of the people that we warn. Our hands are clean. It's done. It's on them. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So notice, you can identify the intentions of people's hearts. The Bible exposes us for who we really are. And like I said, I, as a human being, I can make poor judgments. If I don't have all of the facts, if I don't have all of the context, I could sometimes, as a human, rely on my own understanding. I can make mistakes in my judgment. But if we are judging things according to the Word of God, we could actually know for a fact the intents of someone's heart. And, you know, I want to be careful drawing those two distinctions because today we live in this, like, pseudo-intellectual world where everyone's a psychologist and everyone wants to say that you're a narcissist and everyone wants to say you're an abuser and everyone wants to, like, be some sort of armchair psychologist. You know, that can get too far. That could be weird. But when we're judging according to the Bible, we can know the intents of people's heart. Even God himself. Look at what it says. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. So we have an action from God. God correcting someone. Can I know the intention behind the Lord's heart in him correcting someone? Can I assign motive to God himself as to why he's doing something? Yes, I can. Because notice what the Bible says. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. See, even I could look at God himself and see God correct me as his child, God correct you as his child, and I could say, hey, I know why God is doing this. It's because God loves me. And because God loves you. And I could actually say for a fact, this is the motive behind even God himself. Let's keep reading. Even as, so now it's going to be applied to us. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So if I see a father correcting his son, if I see parents disciplining their children, giving them spankings, giving them the rod, you know what I could say? I could say, hey, those parents delight in their children, right? But notice what it says. In verse 24 of Proverbs 13, if you'll turn there, Proverbs 13, verse 24. So action motive, God corrects, God loves. Father corrects, father loves. What about this? Verse 24 of Proverbs 13, he that spareth his rod, action, motive, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. See, the Bible exposes you for who you really are. You say, no, 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 I love my child. In fact, I love them too much to discipline them. No, actually, I love my child so much. You know, I have to wait till they get to this magical age of, you know, 8 years old to start spanking them. It's like, now hold on. Your mouth is telling me one thing, but the Bible is saying that your heart is different. The Bible's saying that if you spare the rod, you hate your son. Who am I supposed to believe? Right? This helps you with judgment in this life. When you realize that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thought, oh, you know, I'm going to not discipline my son. Okay, you hate him. You hate your child. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. Notice what verse 12 says. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. What is someone that's froward? It's someone who's stubborn, contrarian, hard to deal with, right? These are people that I've just noticed that are just like allergic to the truth. People that are froward, it's like every single time there's a battle, every single time there's a controversy, they just somehow always find themselves on the wrong side of judgment. And it's like, man, what's wrong with this person? Well, let me help you. Let me help you. It says, a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. Why is someone contrarian? Why is someone never having right judgment, always bucking at leadership? It's because they're wicked. That's why. Yeah. Verse 13, he winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. Notice, he soweth discord. Huh, why is this person sowing discord? We talked about this on Wednesday. Oh, you know, people will like to say, oh, I just care about the truth. I just care about right doctrine. I just care about us having a loving spirit. I just want us to be a loving church. Well, hold on. If you're sowing discord, it's because you're a wicked person. Here's action. Action. Sowing discord. Motive, you're wicked. You're evil. You're a wicked person. Look at verse number 16 of Proverbs 6. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Notice, a proud look. See, sometimes you can know the intents of someone's heart just by the look on their face. That's what the Bible is saying. And you're like, what's a proud look? Watch a sports game. Watch any sports game, and when a touchdown's made, you'll see the prideful dance and the spiking of the football and the prideful look. And you could say, hey, here's the look on their face. What's in their heart? What's their motivation? What's the intents of their heart? Pride, right? And, you know, man, it's really annoying how sports has gotten like this. Because it kind of just, I don't know about you, but it cringes me out seeing people be super prideful. And I used to really appreciate the coach that I had when I was a kid playing baseball, is that, like, my coach would discipline the fire out of anyone on our team caught being prideful. He's like, if you hit a home run, you keep a straight face. You know, if you win, even if you destroy the other team, you shake their hand at the end of the game, good game, having good sportsmanship. You know, you pick up your team, you make a great play, you just stand there and just have a straight face. You don't sit here and gloat and showboat. And it's like, baseball specifically, and you baseball fans out here know what I'm saying is true. It used to be known as like a gentleman's sport, right? But now it's like, dudes hit home runs, they throw their bat 500 feet in the air and do a cartwheel and start trotting the bases. It's just like, it's cringy, right? It's just gross to look at. But you know what? When I see someone with a proud look, I could identify the intents of their heart, that they're a prideful person. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Go to Proverbs 6, verse 3. Notice what it says, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The Bible warns over and over and over about people who will flatter you, people who will give you insincere compliments, and they're doing that because internally they actually hate you. You know, they're hiding hatred with deceit. And so when you run into the strange woman that flatters you with her lips, you know, the foolish person, the person who has no judgment says, oh man, this lady really likes me. Oh man, she really does think that I'm more attractive than Tom Cruise or whatever the guy is nowadays, right? Oh, she really does think that I'm just all this and a bag of chips. It's like, no, she's a flatterer. And you know what that means? It means she's the strange woman. And what does the Bible tell you to do with the strange woman? Don't even go by her house. Get far away from her. You know, a whore is a deep ditch, the Bible says. Like, get away from that trap that's going to hurt you. When you identify that, it should tell you everything that you need to know about that woman. Verse number 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones. Here we go, state of being. I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. How is a way that we could appropriately judge this situation? Okay, if we see a young man who spends time around a bunch of whores, I know something about that young man. He is foolish. He is devoid of wisdom. He is simple. He is stupid. And you could judge that situation saying like, okay, action, man hangs out with whores nonstop. Okay, what's his heart? He's stupid. He's foolish, right? That's what the Bible's saying. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Can you judge a woman that dresses like a harlot? Yes, you can. And you should know, oh, she's dressed like a harlot. She's dressed like a whore. Well, she's probably subtle of heart. She's probably a flatterer. She's probably a wicked person. And it's so funny how there's all these like conservative influencer girls nowadays where like their thing online is that they're going to be like the conservative housewife in the kitchen. And she's just going to make all these videos of her in her kitchen. And she's dressed like a whore while doing it, right? But she's like this trad wife. She's this traditional, ultra-conservative, back 200 years, is ready to obey her husband, but dressed like a whore. Okay, let me tell you. I don't care that her handle says, like, conservative babe or whatever it is. I could tell you that she is a whore. I could tell you you're not conservative. Because a conservative woman who actually fears God and loves her husband, you know what she's doing? She's focusing on her family. She's in her kitchen making great meals for her husband without a camera. Why does the world need to see what my wife is doing in the kitchen? Like, why do you guys need to see my wife folding laundry? Why do I need to see your wife making the bed and doing the laundry and, you know, doing all the stuff at home? It's freaking weird, guys. And look, I could see the intents of your heart. Because by nature, you just filming yourself and putting yourself all over the internet and trying to get your name out there and look at me, look at my life, look at how I'm dressed, look at how conservative I am, look at how godly I am. It's like, okay, you're not conservative then. You're not godly. You're not. And here's the thing. These guys are just simple, right? What the Bible says. They flock to these women. And it's like what really ends up happening is that there's probably a little extra link on her site somewhere taking you to her OnlyFans or something where you could be an idiot and spend money on that garbage. Like these conservative babes that are dressed like whores, let me help you, they're not conservative, okay? Conservative housewife social media account for millions of people to see. It's like this is an oxymoron, right? This doesn't make any sense. It's just you could see a person's heart in that situation. Passing, verse 8, through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, go to verse 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Boy, that could apply to social media today, right? Loud and stubborn. Look, if you see a woman that's dressed like a whore, that is loud and stubborn, you could identify some things about her. You could say, okay, this woman's loud and stubborn. This is a wicked woman. You know, young men that aren't married yet, don't just marry someone because they're beautiful and overlook the fact that, huh, why is she dressed like a harlot? Huh, why is she loud and stubborn? Huh, why doesn't she want to have her feet abide in her house? Like, you're going down a very bad path. And many, many men have been destroyed by going after some woman just because she's beautiful, just because she's nice to look at, overlooking all the major red flags. And it's like the Bible's here, specifically Proverbs is here, to give us wisdom, to warn us about certain things, so that we can understand the motivation behind certain people's hearts. And you know, you should just see a woman like that and just run away and say, look, God has told me what this type of woman is like. I don't care that she's beautiful. I don't care that she's nice to talk to or whatever. This is a red flag. You need to run. Run away from these people. Go to 1 Timothy 5 as you keep your place in Proverbs. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So who are we supposed to believe? Are we supposed to believe the Bible that says when women are loud and stubborn, when they're dressed like harlots, that they're wicked, that they're people that you should avoid? Or are we supposed to believe the bio on the Instagram that says, trad wife, I love God, John 3:16, here's all my pictures of me half naked? It's like, Come on, you know, you have to not be so stupid today, but man, so many men are just so simple and so dumb. And you know what it comes from is not reading the Bible, not reading Proverbs that would have warned you about these women. 1 Timothy 5, verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, don't be the simple man that looks at a woman and says, yeah, you know, I know she spends all day on social media. Yeah, I know she's constantly like getting in arguments with pastors online. Yeah, I know she's just going house to house. I know she's a gossip. I know she likes to tell, you know, tales about other people. But she's actually really godly, though. You have to understand. No, actually, she really does love God. No, she actually is super, just a great Christian, loves the Lord. And it's like, no, no, no. Let the Bible tell you what she's like. Don't rely on your own understanding. See, this is where your judgment as a human being gets wrong, is when you're relying on your own understanding, when you're trusting in your own heart. And you say, oh, man, she's beautiful. I love her so much. Wait a second. Don't rely on your own understanding. What does the Bible say about women like this? These women have turned aside after Satan. And boy, oh boy, there's so much feminism in this world today. And I'll tell you, feminism has crept into America. Feminism has crept into Christianity. Feminism has crept into Independent Fundamental Baptist. Feminism has crept into the new IFB, folks. Let me tell you, feminism is in the new IFB. And it just blows my mind sometimes how women view themselves so much differently than what the Bible says they should be like. That they should be meek and quiet, that they shouldn't be going around house to house, speaking things which they ought not, you know, being a gossip, being a busybody. What should they be doing? Marrying, bearing children, guiding the house, right? Serving God, reading the Bible, loving your family, loving your church family, being a soul winner. Right? There's so much good that you should be focused on, but then it's like people will go on Facebook and just blow their mouths off all day long about what pastors are doing, what pastors are preaching, getting fights with other churches, and it's shameful. Amen. It is disgusting. It's sickening to see. Amen. And you know, it's just safe, and even men should apply this oftentimes, it's safe to just be so much more quiet in your life and just not to open your mouth as much. And sometimes it blows my mind. Like, I see people asking very serious questions, whether Facebook, email, whatever. People will be asking, like, advice for a very serious situation in their life that's going to affect their life, that's going to affect them spiritually. And it's like, this question is asked, and pastors will get on there and offer advice and offer the Bible and offer counsel. Men who have read the Bible 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 times cover to cover, who have the Spirit of God, who have been men ordained and chosen by God to lead God's people. But then Mrs. Housewife will go on there and offer her 2 cents too. How gross is that? How disgusting is that? But what has it come? Like, what about social media has caused people to just lose all shame? Because could you imagine if someone came to me or another pastor and asked for counsel, and I'm right there in front of them talking to them, and some sister in the church walks up and just pushes the pastor aside, let me tell you what you should do. Wouldn't we all just be like, what the hell is this? Yeah. Like, are you out of your mind? Like, do you not see how gross and disgusting that is? Yeah. But every woman, she just thinks, oh, wow, I'm just going to go on Facebook, and I'm going to argue with pastors, I'm going to offer my 2 cents. It's like, no, you know what you're doing? You're giving occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And shame on Christians today that we've allowed feminism in the new IFB. And, you know, I've been told, oh, I'm a MGTOW that's married with kids. Folks, no, no, no. I'm just judging according to what the Bible says. I love my wife. I love women in this church. I want to protect them. I want them to be thriving in the role that God has given them. What I don't want is them making a fool out of themselves. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to make it to where people don't look at you and say, ugh, Christianity, gross. Oh, yeah, Christianity is so great that women will call pastors punks. Wow, that's awesome religion, right? No, you are turning aside after Satan. Right. You are giving the enemies an occasion to blaspheme God Almighty. And so I'm not going to let people despise what I'm saying right now, because what I'm saying is the truth from God's word. Amen. And I'm judging rightly this morning. How do I know? Because look what the Bible says. And so I can look at someone's actions. And it's like, action. Here is a woman rebuking a pastor. Intention, you're a wicked feminist.
That's right.
You are turning aside after the devil. That's your opinion. Nope, the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if you as a woman rebuke a pastor, you are wicked, period.
Right.
I don't care if you're a pastor's wife. I don't care if you're a layman. I don't care if you're single, married, mother, not a mother. Doesn't matter. It's inappropriate. It's uncomely. It's disgusting. It needs to be called out and corrected. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. And let me tell you, who should really be ashamed is men that allow their wives to do this on Facebook. That's who should really be ashamed. Because look, human beings are sinners, but God has created an authority structure in the home, and he has put the man in charge of the wife. He is in charge of her. He's supposed to be the boss. He's supposed to be telling her what she can and cannot do. And what kind of a man allows his wife to rebuke a pastor? One with no stones, I'll tell you that. One who is a weak, pathetic excuse of a leader. If my wife went on Facebook and called a pastor a punk, I would throw her phone in a river. I would smash it with a hammer. That's what would happen. What a joke. And then the pastors are hiding in the corner. It's okay. Yeah, I accept what she's doing. You weak freak. Unbelievable. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Imagine, just amazing how much the Bible tells us about people. Clamorous. What is clamor? A loud uproar. A vehement expression of desire or dissatisfaction. Any loud or continuous noise. That's what the Bible's saying. A foolish woman is clamorous. Okay, action. This woman's loud. Wow, this woman's constantly expressing her vehement dissatisfaction at the world and at pastors and at her husband. Okay, I know something about you. You're a fool.
Yep.
You are simple. Right. You know nothing.
Yep.
Oh, she's really smart, though. But she's really... No, she's stupid. Yep. She is a fool. She knows nothing. Go to Proverbs 10. Are you starting to see how the Bible tells us a lot about people? Proverbs 10. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich, right? Why is someone poor? And of course, we could talk about exceptions to the rule too, but in general, why is someone poor? Not, you know, our modern definition of poor, where it's like you live in an apartment, you have an Xbox, you have a computer, you have two cars, but you're poor. It's like, no. Someone who's actually poor, right? Why is someone that way? Well, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, people who are poor because they love being lazy. They love dealing with a slack hand. They don't want to work. They don't want to get educated. They don't want to get skills. They don't want to put their nose to the grindstone and put in the hard labor. They want to deal with a slack hand. They become poor. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Want to know why most rich people are rich? Is because they work hard. Now, again, are there exceptions? Yes, but the rule, most people who are rich because they worked hard, because they got educated, they got skills, they worked hard in their trade, they built a business, they spent years investing into a business that made no profit whatsoever, and they finally started turning the corner, and they have some money. It's because they work hard. The Bible tells us the intents of people's hearts. Proverbs 10, verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. What does it tell you about someone when they receive the word of God? When a sermon's preached and the commandments of God are thundering forth and someone receives that and they say, man, I love that. I love the word of God. I want to hear more of that. What does it say about them? It says, the wise in heart will receive commandments. You know, someone who loves the Bible, someone who loves church, someone who reads it, someone who wants more of it, that is a wise person. And you know, I want to be around wise people. And so part of the way I make judgments in my life is like, who's going to church? Who's going 3 to Thrive? Who's reading the Bible? Who's going soul winning? I'm like, hey, this is a wise person. This is a good person to be my friend because they're wise. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? Go to verse number 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. See, someone who's wise, they're going to be constantly trying to get knowledge. They're never going to be stagnant or be content and say, hey, I went, you know, K through 12, but the day I'm done with high school is the day that I'm done learning. No, that's a foolish person. The wise person is constantly wanting to learn, constantly wanting to read the Bible and study it deeper and deeper. You know, we are never, ever in our lifetimes going to understand everything in this book. Not even close. But you know what I want to do? I want to understand as much as I possibly can of it. I want to study it, and I don't even want to just study the Bible. I just want knowledge in general. I just want to read books. I just want to learn things. You know, I want to study languages. I want to learn how the world works. This is what wise people do. Verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. See, if someone's being a talebearer, if someone's gossiping, if someone's revealing secrets, that's their action. What is their heart? They're not faithful. Because the Bible says that someone who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So when someone's gossiping, when someone's being a talebearer, you should recognize, hey, this is not a person I could trust. This is not a person that I could trust with my secrets, because you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn around and talebear against you and, you know, spread your business all over the world. So you can know their intents in that way. Go to Proverbs 12. I mean, it just seems like every chapter in this book is constantly telling you not only what people do, but why they do it. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. So again, it's kind of rephrasing what we talked about in Proverbs 1. If someone's brutish, they're dumb, they're stupid, they're like an animal. Why is it? It's because they hate reproof, right? And so not only just knowledge, we should love, yes, knowledge, but we should even love reproof. We should love when someone tells you you're wrong about this. You should love when you come to church and hear a preacher tell you that something's wrong. You should actually love that, the Bible says. Not cringe at it, not make an angry face, not storm out of the church as soon as the, you know, the service is over. You should actually love that. That's what a wise person does. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. See, I can know a lot about a person, and you can know a lot about me and about everyone by looking at who their friends are. You know, if your friends are wise, the people that are free to thrive, the people that are soul winners, the people that do sincerely love God and want to live a godly, separated life, the Bible says you yourself will be wise. But when you're a companion of fools, you are going to be destroyed. And so by the Bible giving us that insight into the hearts of men, then we can make judgments about who we want our friends to be. And it's like, oh, okay, you're friends with all these fools, you're friends with all these people that don't like the Bible or that talk crap about our church and don't like us. And it's like, okay, you're on a bad path here. You're on a dangerous path, and you need to realize, man, if I'm going to be a companion of fools, then I'm going to be destroyed. I need to be friends with the wise. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Right? So someone that makes a mock at sin, that jokes around about things that are wicked and sinful, what does the Bible tell us about that person? That person is a fool. That person is an idiot. Right? You have these like Christian prank channel influencers on YouTube like Cassidy Campbell, where he's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm a soul winner. You want to check out my YouTube channel where I just pick up other women all day? Where I go and flirt with married women as a married man? Oh, but don't worry, because it's just a joke. Ha, 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 ha. You're a fool. You're an idiot. And so, hey, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Right. Don't follow that idiot on social media. Don't like that guy's Facebook page for crying out loud. Don't be following him on YouTube or on Rumble or on X or whatever. Because at that point, you're like, do you want to be a companion of fools? You want to be friends with that guy? You know, it's one thing when someone is new to church and they've got a lot of problems, but we bring them in because we're hoping that they're going to grow. We're going to invest into them. We're going to love them. They're going to get the preaching of the Word of God. But when people just have rejected that, they're done, they don't want to hear it anymore, it's like, okay, this person has cemented themselves as a fool. And the wise thing to do would just be to get away from that person. You know, don't, listen, kids, if people grow, when you grow up, you're going to be around people that will make fun of sin, that will make jokes about doing drugs, that will make jokes about how cool it would be if you went and drank alcohol. That'll make, you know, young boys, there'll be boys around you that'll make jokes about women and girls and their bodies and stuff like that. When you start noticing your friends joking around about sin, you better realize you better get away from those people. You better not be those people's friends. Those people are going to lead you to destruction. And, you know, kids, you should probably tell your parents when other kids are joking around about filthy, disgusting things. And that's something that adults should know about so that can be corrected. Go to, if you would, verse 15, Proverbs 14, verse 15. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. The simple believeth every word. My goodness, is this so true? But the prudent man looketh well to his going. You know, man alive, do we live in a time where people just believe everything they see, everything they hear, any short reel, any YouTube video, any X post they see, it's just, wow, they immediately believe it. And what does that tell you about that person? They are simple. They are stupid. You know, I saw this picture the other day that just every time I see stuff like this, I think of this verse. And it showed in, I forget if it was like the Nevada or Arizona desert, where NASA astronauts were doing some training out there in the desert because they hypothesized that that's what the surface of the moon is going to look like. And they're like, see, the moon landings were all filmed in the Arizona desert. I'm just like, wow, how do you even drive around? Like, how do you drive to your job without crashing your car? Like, how do you even, like, put food to your mouth without, like, stabbing yourself in the eye? Like, you're so stupid. You're so foolish. You say, that's your opinion. No, 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 no. That's what the Bible says. The simple believeth every word. Oh, man, look at this. Look at this. Hillary Clinton has been captured. She's in Guantanamo Bay. She's being tortured and spilling all the state secrets. And she's been executed. Yeah. Wow. I hate these conspiracy videos, guys. I mean, it's so sad how there's real conspiracies in this world and real things that we should be talking about, but they're constantly being destroyed by all this stupidity of people denying the moon landing and stupidity of people just talking about all these ridiculous conspiracy theories. And it's like, look, why does someone, I'm just going to be real specific here. And I talk about this all the time and I don't care if it offends you, okay? The moon landings are some of the most well-documented events in human history. The moon landings are a fact, my friend. And if you don't want to see that, it's because you want to be simple. You want to love simplicity. You don't want to actually look into things, do any research. And you're just like, I'm just going to believe whatever I hear because I saw a funny video of astronauts training underwater. So, it never happened. It's like, you are dumb. You are foolish. And I'm sorry to say this, but you're making Christians look bad. That's why I'm saying this right now, because I don't want Christians going around giving people a reason to think we're stupid. Amen. Right? There's all these stereotypes about Christians. Let's not make them true, please. Okay? If the Soviet Union was tracking Apollo 11 the whole time and other countries were, and it happened and all these other countries were like, yes, America did it. Yes, we're congratulating them. It's like, I'm pretty sure our greatest enemy during the time would not have given us that win if it didn't happen, folks. Okay? And I could go for hours about why this was real. Maybe I'll do it in a video someday, but that's just an example I think of with that verse. Go to Proverbs 15, Proverbs 15, verse 5. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. What kind of a person doesn't want to listen to what their dad has to say? What kind of a kid is going to hear their dad giving them instruction, you know, giving them wisdom, and just not regard it, not listen to it? It's a child that is a fool. Right? You know, God has given parents to their children as a blessing, and it's parents' jobs to instruct them, to give them wisdom, to give them the word of God. And your parents' kids love you. Your parents want you to be successful. They want you to get a good job. They want you to go to church. They want you to be a soul winner. And when they're giving you instruction, they're giving it to you to that end, to try to help you. And a child that just doesn't want to listen to mom or dad, that child is foolish. That child has a character issue. Proverbs 16. We'll just keep going through these great Proverbs here. Proverbs 16, verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. You know, why is it that someone would want to constantly dig up evil on people? They always want to hear the drama. They always want to find out all the latest scuttlebutt of what everyone's saying about everyone else. It's because they're ungodly. It's an ungodly attribute to want to dig up evil on other people. You know, the Bible says that love covereth a multitude of sins. I mean, think about it. If there was something really bad in someone's life that was 20 years ago, it's already been dealt with. People have already apologized. People have already repented. People have already reconciled. People have already gotten things right. Why would I ever want to hear about that? I mean, would I want other people to hear everything I've ever done in my life? Would you want that done to you? Of course not. So someone comes up to you, hey, let me tell you what brother so-and-so did before he got saved. It's like, why would I want to hear that? That's gross. You know, that's not a Christian attribute. Christianity is about forgiveness, grace, love, letting things go. Oh, you messed up? Or hey, you know, you believed something stupid in the past, but you've changed. Never bring it up again. Let it go. Hey, praise the Lord. Plenty of things I've learned. Plenty of things that I used to believe that were stupid. Plenty of things that I needed to get corrected on. Plenty of times I've come to church and my sins are being ripped on. But when I fix those things, I expect people to let it go. I expect people to not bring it up again, right? Oh, remember that one time you were out soul winning, you said this really stupid thing? Did you correct it? Did they change? Just let it go. You know, don't bring it up all the time. It's not right. Here's a really great verse, Proverbs 17, verse 4. Proverbs 17, verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. See, not only does the Bible condemn people that lie, people who have the false lips, the Bible says that if you even listen to liars, that you yourself are wicked.
Right.
Not, well, you know, it's not my fault that people lied to me. It's not my fault that they're, you know, all these other people are saying these lies. No, truth is discernible. You can identify truth. You can find truth. How can you do that? Well, we've been doing this entire sermon. Looking at facts, looking at situations. What does the Bible say? What does it mean? How do we apply it to this person? You can actually do that in real life with real situations. And when someone is a known liar, when someone's railing against another person and you listen to it, you give heed to it. You give it credence. You want to listen to more. You want to, you know, put them up as someone who's telling the truth, even though they're lying. You yourself are wicked. You're not just, oh, they're taken advantage of. Oh, they're just foolish. No, someone who listens to liars is a wicked person. Wicked person. Go to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. We talked about this verse earlier. Verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Why does someone have wisdom? Why is someone walking in the right paths? Because they wanted that. Because they diligently sought it. They wanted it. They sought it with their heart. But someone who has no delight in understanding, the Bible says, is a fool. Go to Proverbs 20. We looked at a few more of these examples in Proverbs. Proverbs 20. Wine is a mocker. Verse 1. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. See, I could look at action. This person drinks alcohol. Oh, this person condones of drinking. Oh, here's this Calvinist pastor that says, oh yeah, let's drink beer, no problem, not a sin whatsoever. That person is a fool. That person is not wise. Action, drink alcohol, intent of the heart, you're an idiot. You're a fool. How can you just judge people that drink alcohol with a blanket, you know, statement like that? Because of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, that's why. Because God, I have the mind of Christ. I can look at things through the way God looks at them. Proverbs 28, verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. See, so when someone praises a wicked person, it has told me something about that individual, that they have forsaken the Bible. They don't care about the Bible. They've turned their ear away from hearing the law. And as a result of that, you see them praising the wicked. But such as keep the law, so people who love God's word, love what the Bible says. They contend with the wicked. So, you know, you see a church that's constantly preaching against the wicked, preaching against bad preachers, preaching against false prophets, preaching against the sodomites, the reprobates, whatever. That's a church that loves God. That's a church that loves the Word of God. Go to Proverbs chapter number 1. So number 1, the Bible exposes you. The Bible exposes me. It really shows us who we are, and you cannot hide behind God's Word. God can look right through you. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. Number 2, the more Bible you read, the better judgment you will have. You say, I want to be a good judge of character. I want to learn how to judge situations, judge people's motives, judge people's actions. How does that happen? It comes by reading a lot of Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So how is it that you get wisdom, knowledge, discretion? The best place to ever get those things is from the Bible. And specifically, the book of Proverbs itself was written to give the young man wisdom, discretion, you know, knowledge. We should be constantly reading the Proverbs because it's going to give us a lot of wisdom. And, you know, there's going to be a big difference between judging ability and just discretion in life, between a Christian who's never read the Bible and a Christian who's read the Bible cover to cover 5 times, 10 times. Like, there's going to be a massive chasm between them of judging ability. If you want to get good at judging, if you want to be a good judge of character, you know, by the way, parents, you should try to be this. You should care about this because your kids are going to marry someone someday. Don't you want to be able to identify some things? Don't you want to be a good judge of character? Don't you want a good man to marry your daughters or a godly lady to marry your sons, right? Well, you're going to have to be a good judge, and you should be a good judge. How does that happen? By reading the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll be able to pick up on, oh, this person's lying. What does that tell me about him? Oh, this person's friend with fools. Oh, this person believes everything they hear. Oh, this person likes to give heed to liars. Oh, this lady dresses like a whore. Oh, this person's a flatterer. And you're going to start to realize, oh, wow, I'm going to understand what's their motive behind that. What are they trying to do? And this could save you from a lot of mistakes in life. You know, it could help you avoid a lot of pain. 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Here's the truth. Christians are the best judges. The best judges. So much so that the Bible's saying, like, look, rather than going to the world for judgment, to the unsaved, people that are murderers, adulterers, idolaters, people in false religions, people who've never read the Bible, instead of going to those people for judgment, you would rather go to someone who's saved in the house of God, who's the least esteemed, who's someone's like, oh yeah, you know, this guy's never really preached, you know, no one really knows much about this guy. Like, you'd rather that person judge you because they're saved, because they have the Holy Spirit of God, because hopefully they've been reading their Bible, because if they've done those things, their judgment is going to be so much better than the world's. You know, this is why it's important as a country that we try our best to make sure that Christians are in offices like being a judge, right? I mean, I don't know about you, if I were to go to a court of law, I would really hope that the judge is a Christian. And, you know, I preached to you guys a while back about the qualifications for being a congressman during the 13 colonies. They're like, you have to say that you believe Jesus is God. Like, you have to say that you believe the Old and New Testaments are divinely inspired by God, because why would you want someone judging for your nation that doesn't have step one? I mean, it's like step one for ability to judge is that you're saved. Step two is that you actually read the Bible. And the more that you read the Bible, the better of a judge you will be. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Not only that, the more you read the Bible, not only will you be able to judge people better, but you'll be able to more easily identify false doctrine and things that are being preached that are wrong. You know, I've noticed babes in Christ or Christians who are kind of culturally Christian before they got saved, after they get saved, I notice that they often post videos and repost shorts of false prophets preaching. And it's like, this person's saved. I know this person's saved. But they're retweeting this false prophet. They're sharing this video of this really terrible preacher that's preaching false doctrine. It's like, why has the connection not been made yet? It's because even though they're saved, they haven't read much Bible. Since they haven't read much Bible, they're not able to identify false doctrine as easily. They might be able to identify big things, like if a Muslim came up to them and said, you know, Muhammad is the true prophet. Okay, every Christian's going to be like, no, that's not true, right? But within Christianity, there's all these different flavors. There's all these false prophets. There's all these people that want to teach their own private interpretation. And how do you discern what's right and what's wrong? You discern with the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his tree or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, what people say reveals something, their heart, the intents of their heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. See, good preacher, good doctrine. Good preacher, good sermons. What does the Bible say? And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of what? Of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. Constantly bad preaching, constant bad sermons, constant bad doctrine, bad preacher, bad pastor, bad tree. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Obviously, preachers are going to get up and they're going to at times mix up their words. Or they're going to get a fact wrong. They're going to conflate things in their mind, stuff like that. But when a preacher gets up and says, like, hey, there's nothing special about the blood of Christ, it's like, okay, bad words, bad tree, bad preacher. Oh, you know, you have a religion out there that teaches that Jesus was a created being, Mormonism, that Jesus is not God, but that he's just one of billions of gods in their own galaxies, that he was created, he was a created being, that Jesus is just our bro, and he's also Satan's bro, according to Mormonism, right? Okay, bad doctrine, bad tree. And I could say, oh, Mormon, I know you have a nice family. I know you look nice on the outside. I know that in interacting with you, yeah, you're a pretty nice person. You guys are clean. You guys don't really commit a lot of crimes. Like, Mormon neighborhoods are usually chill, no big deal, nice areas. But hold on a sec. The words coming out of their mouths, I could tell you, they're false prophets. It's a false religion. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter number 4. You know, you identify false prophets not by their works, not by the things that they do, not by how nice their church is, not by how many outreach programs they have. You identify a false prophet by what he says or what she says nowadays, right? It's just like, that's just an obvious one right there. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, right? So someone, just because someone says they're religious or clergy or even a Baptist or a pastor, you ought not to just immediately assume, oh, this person's great. This person's of God. No, you have to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. You know, at the time that 1 John was being written, New Testament Christianity was a very new thing. So you pretty much only had a few religions out there. You pretty much had true Christianity, the New Testament version of true Christianity. You had Judaism, and you had just pagan, random pagan religions, right? So at this time, it's pretty easy to tell who's of God. Because if someone's saying, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God come in the flesh. I mean, that person's of God, right? And if someone's saying that Jesus is not come in the flesh, well, that's an antichrist. Now, today, where there's so much more versions of Christianity, I think that the way that we apply this is that people need to have the correct doctrine of Christ, right? We have, you know, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You need to believe he's the Messiah. And you need to believe that he's eternally existed as God, because he has come from where, right? He's come in the flesh. You also have to believe Jesus is 100% man. 100% God, 100% man. He's the Messiah. You have to believe the right things about Jesus Christ or you're not saved. 1 John 5. You know, so when you hear someone preaching heresy about who Jesus is, you can know that's a bad tree. That's a bad preacher. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So you got two people. One believes the record that God gave of his Son. One does not. The one that does not is calling God a liar. Why? Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. See, to be saved, you must believe that salvation is eternal life, not temporary life, not, well, if I sin in the future, I'll lose my salvation. So any preacher that teaches you could lose your salvation, not of God. False prophet. And that this life, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Right? You have to believe that it's exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, if someone believes and has put their faith in the Jesus of the Bible, I know that that person's saved. And I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know for 100% certainty that I am saved. And if I see a preacher that preaches damnable heresy about the Lord Jesus Christ or about salvation, I know just as surely as I know I'm saved, I know that they're a false prophet. I know that they're wicked. We could judge that way. How? By knowing the Bible. See, when you read 1 John, when you understand these things, it gives you a tool to judge. Also, go to Romans 13, Romans chapter 13. Understand this, that the more Bible you read, the better you'll be at judging bad behaviors. Not just doctrine, but behaviors. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, let's use marriage as an example real quick. Let's say a husband, he just says, I love my wife. Oh, I'm a good husband. I love my wife. I would die for my wife. But are you committing adultery? Because if you're committing adultery, that's in direct opposition with what the Bible says love is. And you could kid yourself, and you could try to lie to yourself, and you could try to lie to other people. Oh, yeah, I'm such a great husband. Oh, I love my wife. But if you're committing adultery, you do not love your wife. If you're going out flirting with other women, trying to pick up other women, let me help you something. You don't love your wife. You're a liar. And I could look at your actions, and I could compare them to your words. And I say, okay, this man says he loves his wife, but he's committing adultery. You don't love your wife. You're a liar. Okay, what about for ladies? I'll just read for you Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Oh, you got to understand, I'm a trad wife. I am a godly woman. I reverence my husband. I respect my husband. Okay, really? Do you hang up the phone on him when you're on the phone? Because you could pretend like you respect your husband, like you revere your husband, but you ever hang up the phone on him? God help you. You do not respect your husband. Oh, when you're talking to him, do you storm away? Do you get in the car and go drive off in the city? Oh, yeah, you respect your husband. You're a liar. Try to fool yourself all day long. Try to fool me. Do you yell at your husband? Do you rebuke your husband? No, that's not reverent. And like I said, boy, has feminism crept into this world. Because you know what I would never do in a million, quadrillion, bazillion years? Is be on the phone with my boss at work. You know what I would never do in a million years to him? Is hang up the phone on him. God help me if an employee would hang up the phone on his boss. I mean, you know what that shows? It just shows the utmost disrespect towards that person. Do you think if my boss pulled me into his office and said, hey, I need to talk to you, there's this issue going on, and I just went, you know what happened? I'd get fired immediately. And obviously, you can't get fired in marriage, but you know what? You could do a lot of harm to your marriage, ladies, by being such a disrespectful little brat, and you could pretend to the world that you're godly, that you're reverent, but when you do these actions, it reveals the thoughts and intents of your heart. Because you know what's funny about Sarah? Is that Sarah called Abraham Lord in her heart. Not on Facebook. Not on Instagram. Not in the audience of other people that could see how you're interacting with your husband and putting on a show. Sarah actually called Abraham Lord from her heart. That's actual respect. You know, men, how do you think about your boss in your heart? Do you actually respect or care about your boss in your heart? Do you actually want to give him the reverence that he's due for his title in your heart? You know, this could apply to any type of leadership. You know, it's rebellion, it's stubbornness, it's wickedness when you would make these kind of actions to your authority. Storming away, hanging up the phone. Look, don't fool yourself. And that brings me to my last point. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. My last point is this. When the Bible convicts you, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Here's the thing, folks. Every single person in this room, myself included, is constantly going to be reading things from the Bible or hearing things that are being preached that's going to step directly on your toes. That's going to directly be speaking to you. And at that moment, you have a choice. You could sit here and lie to yourself and pretend like it doesn't apply to you. But here's why that's so stupid, is that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you can't hide from God. So when the Bible convicts you, you know what you should do? You should just admit it and just pray to God and just fix the problem. That's what you should do. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching of truth, right? For reproof, telling you that you're wrong. For correction, telling you what's right. For instruction in righteousness, telling you how to do something right. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me tell you something. The Bible is for you. Say, are you preaching against me right now? Yes. The answer is always yes. If you feel like a sermon is against you, it's because it is. And here's what's funny about that, is I, when I'm writing the sermon, probably didn't even think that, probably didn't even intend that. But if you ever feel, I'm just answering in advance, if you ever feel, was the sermon against you? The answer is yes. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Don't you want the Bible to be about you? Don't you want the sermon to apply to you? Or do you want to come here and just waste the time that you have on a Sunday just hearing about how other people need to change, how other people... No, you need to change. You need to take things to heart. You need to realize that, yes, I'm talking about you. Are you sure you're talking about me? Yes. You. Not your spouse. Not your kids. You. I'm talking about you. And the Bible is talking about you. And when you're reading the Bible, you should be thinking about your wife or your other people in your life. No, you should be thinking about you. And I'm thinking about me. And I'm taking the Word of God and I'm applying it to me. That's what we all should be doing. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 again. Hebrews chapter 4. But you know, here's the thing. The Bible, reading the Bible is an exercise in futility to people who are not willing to humble themselves and apply anything to themselves. I mean, it's literally just an exercise in futility because the Bible is given there to reprove you, to correct you, to instruct you. And if you're not willing to take reproof, instruction, correction, or any of these things, then you're just wasting your time. The Bible is not going to profit you by you just putting your eyes on the words on the page. It only profits you when you apply it to yourself. And, you know, listening to sermons, they only help you if you apply it to yourself. You don't just, like, become godly by hearing sermons. No, you become godly by applying what's being preached to your life. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Man, that's scary if you're wicked. That's scary if you're insincere. But you know what? If you actually want to be corrected, if you want to get better, if you want to be instructed from God's word, then you say, okay, God, my heart's open and before you, and I'm naked before you, and I can't hide from you, and you can see who I am. And Lord, that's okay, because I want you to help me. I want you to instruct me. I want you to tell me where I'm wrong. You know, this is why the Bible is either so treasured and loved by people or so just detested and despised. The wicked that don't want to be exposed, boy, do they hate the Bible. But, you know, those of us who love God and want to be sincere, it is a treasure unto us. It is precious unto us, and we love it with all of our hearts. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the same chapter that it explains the awesome power of the Word of God, how the Word of God is alive, how the Word of God is able to discern our thoughts and intents, and how we're just naked and open before God, how it tells us that, hey, you know what you should do? We've got this high priest. He hasn't been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But you know what we should do as a result of that is come before him boldly and ask for grace to help us in time of need. See, there's going to be times, you read the Bible, yep, that's about me. Yep, the preaching's about me right now. Yep, Pastor Oz is talking exactly about me. And you know what the reaction you should have? You got two choices at that point. Ignore it and lie to yourself. You're not fooling God, though. You could lie to yourself and act like you don't need to change. Oh, the sermon's not about me. Oh, you know, I do all those things, but I'm actually a godly husband. Oh, I know I do all those things, but I'm actually a submissive wife. Or you could just say, like, wow, the Bible got me. Man, God just saw right through me. Man, you know what? I'm naked and open before him, and I can't hide. And look, God just got me. He called it out. You know what I should do? I should just pray to God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. I've got these problems, and you caught me, Lord. But will you just help me to do better? I hear what you're saying. I want to listen to it, God. I don't want to turn away my ears from hearing the law, right? I don't want my prayer to become an abomination. Oh, you convicted me. You got me. Okay, Lord, you got me. Help me to be better. Help me to do better next time. You know, come to the Lord and ask him for grace to help in time of need, because I'll tell you what, the Bible exposes you. The Bible exposes me. You can't hide from him, so you might as well just have a clean heart and submit to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God and what a great, powerful, special tool it is. And we just pray that all of the people here would love the word of God, would seek for knowledge, seek for wisdom, seek for truth from the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that when I read the Bible, when anyone in this room reads the Bible, when something hits us at home, that we wouldn't hide from it or lie to ourselves or pretend that we're not guilty, but that we would just realize, okay, Lord, you've seen us. Help us to do better. Help us to seek truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last hymn this morning, turn, if you would, to number 81, When We See Christ. Hymn number 81, 8-1, When We See Christ. Mm-hmm. 81 there. We'll start on the first. Oft times the day seems long, our trials are to bear.
We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his light away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there's one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will